1 Thessalonians 4, we're only going to be looking at four verses this morning, verses 9 to 12. There, as we continue working through some of the practical instructions that Paul gives to the Thessalonians as he teaches them and encourages them in how to live the Christian life, how to live out the gospel. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Let's bow in prayer. Christianity is not a theoretical religion. It's not a religion only of belief and philosophy. The purpose of preaching, the purpose of Bible study, it's more than just to impart information. So as I stand up in the pulpit and as I teach in a class, my goal is to do something more than just give you facts about the meanings of words and passages. The right belief and the right understanding cannot be neglected. They are important. They're vital. But Christianity must go beyond the internal. It must go beyond the right understandings and move itself out and become the right applications. Christianity is of immediate practical effect. So that really, properly defined, biblical Christianity is taking the teachings of the Word of God and applying them to daily life. Merely to believe the right things is not sufficient. It's not the fullness of what it means to be a Christian. It is believing the right things and then applying them properly to your life. So we would say Christianity is not just about what you believe. It is also about how you behave. So when we come to the gospel will change the way you live your life. The gospel will change you in more than just how you spend your Sunday mornings. It will change you throughout the week. And one of the areas is we spend our lives, and the majority of our life is of our waking hours, is spent at work. We think about the ways we spend our time. For many people, at least a quarter of every week is spent at work. And how the Bible changes us, how the gospel changes us, is going to have a profound impact on how we work. And that is the primary focus of these four verses, is how do we view work? And particularly how love affects our work. What Paul says in these four verses is because you love others, you will be at peace with others, and you will be diligent and attentive to your own work. Let me say that again, because I don't know that's always a connection that we make. Because you love others, you will quietly and actively fulfill your responsibilities. There is a definite connection that Paul makes here between Christ-like love, between Christian love, and our work ethic. So he says there, beginning in verse 9, he says, but as touching brotherly love. I can summarize every biblical command in one word. Love. As Paul teaches the Thessalonians how to live as Christians, he now moves from the negative teaching against the ungodly version of love, that immorality that masquerades itself as love, and he moves to the biblical perspective of love. And let me say, as I mentioned last week, the replacement of immoral behavior is not abstinence or even purity. That is the absence of immoral behavior, but it is not the replacement of it And I think this is one area where our teachings on sexual purity often fall short. The correction of immorality is not just don't do it. The correction to immorality is biblical love for others. We put off the immoral. We put on Christ-like love in all of our relationships. The proper valuation of others, the proper compassion of others, is the replacement of self-centered, self-gratifying love. Love for Christ and Christ-like love is ultimately the motivation to obedience to all of the commands of God. So not only can every command be summed up as love, every command is motivated by love. This is a primary factor in all of our obedience. And so Paul is transitioning from the warning against disregarding others, and he makes that transition immediately into brotherly love. He said, he's warned them, he that therefore that despises not man but God. And he says, now touching on brotherly love, but speaking about brotherly love, and he begins to praise them. He commends them for how they have shown genuine compassion. They have shown genuine Christian love, and to such a remarkable degree that the entirety of that region of Greece knew all about the Thessalonians' love. He says it in verse 10, and indeed you do it. You show brotherly love to all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. And in the first chapter, Paul said they were examples to all that believed. That the Thessalonian application of love was so remarkable that Paul recognized it as something more than just the application of human instruction. God was obviously at work in them. So he says there at the end of verse 9, you need not that I write unto you. You don't need me to write unto you about this brotherly love, because it's obvious that you are taught of God to love one another. And the Thessalonians were uniquely taught in the application of Christ-like love, so that God had taken what Paul had taught them and taken the Word of God and applied it deeply to their lives, so that the Thessalonians, without the further instruction from Paul, the Thessalonians began to apply this love and to expand their understanding of the biblical truth, so that it poured out of that city into the entire region. But before we get to verses 11 and 12 and really the specific applications of love to your life, I want to remind you of the significance of this principle. As I've already said, love is the summation of every law, every command for the believers. This command to love one another is repeated over and over and again throughout the New Testament. Every author of a New Testament letter, except Jude, makes this specific command. And I think Jude makes very strong reference to it and certainly commends it very clearly. Jesus himself in the letter to the set letters in a letter to one of the seven churches in Revelation rebukes the church of Ephesus for its lack of love. We cannot overemphasize the necessity of love one for another. Jesus declared that the Christian's love for his fellow believer is the hallmark of Christianity. It is by our love for one another that the world around knows we are disciples. It is that, if you will, the trademark that declares the reality of our relationship with Christ. The Apostle John expounds on Jesus' words there, and he drives home the fact that a true believer will love his fellow believers. So much so that the first epistle of John says that none who disregard other Christians have a legitimate claim to the name Christian. So it's not only the trademark, it's the seal of authenticity. It is a declaration to those around us, yes, I am a follower of Christ, and it is that mark which makes my claim to be a follower of Christ, which proves it to be genuine. Love for another, one another, is both the testament and the proof of our faith. So that this Christian love is the summation of every command in the New Testament, and it is the proof to others and even to your own heart that you are a child of God. It is that proof of genuine faith. And this is a principle that cannot, must not be neglected. This necessity of brotherly love cannot be overstated. And so Paul follows his recognition of their remarkable expression of love by encouraging them to increasingly increase in love. So he says, verse 10, indeed you do it. You show brotherly love to all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, so that you're constantly, continually increasing. The Thessalonians' attainment in love, their practice of love, their great example of love was not a consolation, an encouragement to them to take it easy. Rather, it was a goad to prompt them to greater obedience. And this command of loving one another is so essential that we must never be satisfied with whatever level of attainment we have achieved. All of us have room to grow in our love. You may be practicing Christian love. You may be a model of Christian love, as the Thessalonians were. But you have not yet reached the full perfection of Christ-like love. And so we must continue to grow. Encourage you, as Paul encouraged the Thessalonians, grow, increase in your love. Stretch yourself to reach new heights of love. Work and sweat to apply your love more and more in all diligence. Give great attention, great devotion, great effort to this task. Increase in love. In verses 11 and 12, Paul is making direct application to them. He is saying, increase in love, and here's how you do it. Here's some three specific areas that you need to increase in your love. He's not just speaking generally here. He is giving them some very specific areas and areas in which they were lacking. We see that in the second letter to them, that they continued to struggle with these areas. But his own love for them compelled him to confront parts of their life in which their love was lacking. And he gives them three simple commands. Study to be quiet. Do your own business. Work with your own hands. And these are not new commands. Again, Paul is not bringing new things to them. He says, verse 11, as we commanded you. He had previously instructed them in this matter. He now reminds them again of their importance. And so the first thing that he says to them, the first command is verse 11, you study to be quiet. And this one seems to be, certainly is much more general. It applies more than just behavior at work or in our work. And it's a command, it's actually a bit of a paradox. Paul commands an activity that seems to be the opposite of the desired end. He says, labor to be at rest. Be fanatical about peace. Vigorously strive to be at peaceful rest. Really what he's saying is make peace your ambition. And again, this is something that's said throughout the New Testament. Romans says, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. And later says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. In the first letter to Timothy, believers are instructed to pray for the government, to pray for all men, that we might live quiet and peaceable lives in all honesty. The letters to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians, all exhort the brethren to peace. And if you remember from Galatians chapter 5, peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And our context here in 1 Thessalonians indicates Paul has in with the peace that Paul has in mind is not the internal peace of a heart that is trusting in God. That's used elsewhere in scriptures. Here, This peace is the absence of strife and discord and disagreement. There might be an emphasis there on peace within the body of believers. That absence of party politics and general unrest, the absence of complaining and murmuring. He's exhorting them to labor, to be ambitious, to be zealous and vigorous in promoting and seeking peace. And do you know why this exhortation to peace between believers is found throughout so many different letters to the churches? This may surprise you a little bit, but the believers were routinely exhorted to peace because the churches were often not at peace. This was a real issue that was pervasive throughout the churches. It's not a new thing. It's not something that we just conjured up in America within the last couple hundred years. This has been from the very beginning an issue. And so Paul and others in the New Testament say, be at peace. Work at it. Be passionate about peace. Labor to promote unity and harmony and agreement and cooperation and humility, not just in the body of Christ, but in all of our relationships. Labor to promote harmony. Do all that you can to be in peace. And Philippians chapter 2 gives us a glimpse of how this works. And I encourage you to go through and study the first six verses of Philippians chapter 2. But let me give you a brief overview of what it says there. When you love others as Christ loves you, you will value them and their goals. You will humble yourself to lift them up. It's not peace through superior firepower. It's peace through humility. You will not seek to make your agenda the primary goal. You will not try to build a base of support around you or your ideas. You will count others as more important than you, and thus promoting peace. Peace, again, particularly in the body of Christ, but peace in all of our relationships. And so Paul says, have a zeal, be ambitious, and zealous for peace. And then he says, then he enjoins them to do their own work. He says there in verse 11, to do your own business. It's had that same ambition for your own work. To say it negatively is don't be a busybody. It's a very valid translation there. Is pay attention to your own work and don't go meddling about in other people's responsibilities. And really, I think it's an amazingly simple command, but it's certainly one we need the reminder to be zealous to do that which is your own responsibility. And there I know there are some that just have no problem just doing their own work and leave others alone. Sometimes I'm afraid that may come from an attitude of I just don't care. But there are many times there are those when we might say some have the spiritual gift of meddling, and that they able to have to concern themselves about how another is fulfilling their responsibility. And so let me remind each of us, Romans 14, verse 12 says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And so we find ourselves, and we think through applying this, there's a bit of a tension, and I don't want to contradict the commands to exhort one another and to consider one another, but remembering as well, these around you do not answer to you. You are not their master. Nor are you going to be judged for how they fulfill their responsibilities. And so there's a balancing point here. If we must give attention to fulfilling our own responsibilities that have been entrusted to us, and letting others take care of their own obligations. And maybe to state it another way, if you are busy taking care of your own responsibilities, busy doing the work of the ministry, you will not have time to be a busybody. And I think it's one of the truisms, I think has a lot of truth to it, is that those that are idle are really the ones that have time to be interfering in those in the work that others are doing. Those that are actually busy in the work don't have time to be a busybody. And so Paul says, be ambitious to do your own business, to fulfill your own responsibility, to pay attention to your own affairs. And then the last thing he says is to work with your own command, with your own hands. And what he's calling believers to is a biblical work ethic. Don't be lazy. Don't live as if others are responsible to provide for you, or that work is somehow beneath your dignity, which was a real problem in the Roman Empire in that day, especially with the vast number of slaves. There were many that viewed manual labor as beneath them. And there was, apparently there was an inclination in Thessalonica to say, no, we don't need to do this. Whatever reasons motivated them, we don't need to work. And what Paul says, no, work. Work with your own hands. Go out and you do some manual labor. That really is, I mean, just briefly, that's what he's saying, is you go work. And certainly as Christians, we must have a view of work that we see it as a worthwhile, a profitable thing, not just monetarily profitable, but as spiritually profitable. And we certainly must be radically different from those sectors of the world which believe it is our right. It is our, we must be, somebody must provide food and housing and clothing and insurance and entertainment for me. It's the government's responsibility or somebody else's responsibility. And the biblical view is very clear. In fact, Paul tells the same group of believers, a man that will not work, neither should he eat. There's an elevation in scriptures of the value and the benefit and the legitimacy of work. And we should not view hard work as a curse. We can go back to the Garden of Eden before sin, and God gave to Adam and Eve work. He didn't make Adam work after sin. He did before he sinned. It was the result of sin. Part of the curse was that work would be a drudgery and a great hardship, but not that there would be work. And in Colossians chapter 3, Paul commands believers not to work for the pleasure of men, not to work with an eye to who's watching them, and whether or not the boss sees it, but to work with all of your heart to the Lord. And Christians practice hard work because we love one another. And so whether you're inputting data, washing dishes, turning a wrench, building something, sweeping a floor, helping customers, or any of the thousands of other things that are done in our society, we view work as a means to glorify God, as a means of showing our love one for another. When you retain a biblical perspective about work, you will see God is pleased when we work for His glory. We will see as well that work is a means to spread the gospel. Work is a means to provide for your family. It is an expression of love, of Christian love, that tangibly displays your affection for others. Paul says, verse 12, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. What Paul says, and Paul gives there, is two reasons for these three commands: an honorable life in front of the lost, and making sufficient provision for your own needs, for those who you care for. A biblical work ethic does not view work as a means of getting ahead, or as a way to get rich, or even a way to secure a comfortable retirement. In this passage, what Paul says is a biblical work ethic views work as a way to show Christ-likeness to the watching world. The reality is the people of this world do watch your life. And for many here, most of our interaction with unsaved people is going to be at work. And your work ethic speaks to them about your faith. If you are peaceful, not a gossip, not a troublemaker, not a busybody, if you're attentive and diligent about your own duties, it will see a difference. You will show a godly testimony to the unsaved. They may not always thank you for it. Don't think I'm saying that. But they will see a difference. Living your life in such a way that others see a Christ-like difference is always, always an expression of love. By a biblical work ethic, you are pointing others, pointing those outside of church, outside the family of God, to Christ. A biblical work ethic shows them that word honesty, it's excellent and honorable. It is a praiseworthy way of living. That they look at your life and they look at your work and they have no reason to find fault. And also, this biblical perspective of work recognizes it's an act of compassion because it provides for it. Provides for your own needs and those of those needs that you are responsible to care for. We find this biblical work ethic, it just very tangibly shows compassion to others by providing for needs so that you have lack of nothing. I think there's a twofold aspect of that. It provides for those in your household, and it also does not, it places you in a point where instead of relying on the generosity of others, you now are able to be generous to others. And we go to 1 Timothy and James and we see some of those applications played out there. But this biblical work ethic, this provision shows compassion. And so I would say simply, work quietly, work diligently, because you love all men. It's a very simple message this morning. Very simple statement. And we go to what Paul says here, as you apply Christ-like love in your life, as you look and you say, I want to be practicing biblical love, here's three ways you do it. You strive for peace, you mind your own business, and you, I would say, instead of do your own work, you work diligently. You take care of your own needs. Not in an independent, I don't need anybody fashion, but in a fashion that says, I deeply love others, and as a result, I'm going to strive for peace, I'm going to mind my own business, and I'm going to work hard.